We're going to finish up some material that I've been kind of working through on the book of Ephesians today. So we'll be looking at Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Paul has said a number of things through here. Last week we talked about our kind of bucket list that we would use to, the things that we should spend our time with. It's kind of how we framed this last week. Paul continues on with some of that. He tells the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8, walk as children of light. That's kind of an interesting metaphor just to begin with, children of light. But then he goes on to say that the fruit of light is all that is good and right and true. We discussed some in our life group last week about goodness and how kind of in a way it's, for the most part, it's pretty apparent, at least from the Bible, what they're talking about when they say, what's good? What are good things to do? So it's not a bad frame of reference to think about that. He tells the church there also in verse 10, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we kind of have to have our minds sharp in all ways to think about what God wants from us. These are the focus of a life that chooses God. And Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 concludes with a number of other items, and I hope I can give you some, I don't know if I want to say unique, but maybe some different insights into these things that for us, really, in a way, they're sort of common things, common denominators that we share, but certainly things that I think we all know, but maybe just need to think about again from time to time. I'm going to take them a little out of order because I feel like I want to lay a foundation of some things here. I want to start with what he says in verses 19 through 20. Speak to one another and give thanks. Now, he talks about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay? And just reflect for a few moments on the importance of those. And, you know, it's how much it is that we are filling ourselves up with the right things. And talking to one another with things that build us up. You know, Paul back in Ephesians, or in chapter 4, talked about, speaking only those things that build each other up. And here he gets kind of specific. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Things that feed us in a way that lead us in the right direction. There's kind of a companion verse, I believe, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he adds a little bit of a difference to it. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, etc. So he kind of adds to it that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And think about the wording he uses there. Dwelling place is a place where you live. When somebody dwells there, it lives there. They live there. The word of Christ lives in your heart. It lives in you. And you see, Paul's point here is to fill each other up with the right spiritual food. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, Jesus tells his group there, says, you know, you speak out of the abundance of what's in your heart. Whatever's in your heart, that's what's going to come out. So it's very important as we think about that idea that we fill ourselves up with the right stuff and make sure that's the thing that we think about. Those are the things that are the foundation of our very souls and of just who we are. You see, the Ephesians passage is basically telling us to fill the heart and make the tree good. That's the analogy Jesus uses. If a tree is bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. If our tree is good and our hearts are good, it's going to produce good things. We fill ourselves up with those things. The passage that Floyd read earlier this morning in Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45, warns us not to leave our spiritual houses empty. You know, we clean them out when we become Christians, but more often than not, we don't take the time to fill them up with the right things because nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to fill in when there are things not there. And so we have to make sure we fill it up with the right things. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs is just the thing that Paul is telling his audience there to make sure you fill yourselves up with those things. You see, when dark powers attack our minds, we have to have them filled up with the right stuff, with the right kind of nourishment to keep it out. He also tells the group here to give thanks. We live in an age, and I suspect maybe it's kind of an age that's just reflective of a lot of ages. Cynics, people who just can't seem to see anything good in anything. They're just negative all the time. Or mockers, people who make fun of everything. You know, they can't ever have any reverence for certain things because they're always making fun of it. I believe it's gratitude that changes that. It's gratitude that changes our hearts in a way that not many other things will change. You see, it's gratitude that fills our minds with a positive attitude, with a positive sense of looking at things. We're grateful. We learn to be grateful even for small things that maybe we can take for granted. And I want you to notice what the apostle says here about giving thanks. He says, give thanks always and for everything. You think about that and how much and how important gratitude is in our lives. It's important in our relationships with each other because we learn to be grateful for what the other person gives to our lives. It's important for what God gives us in protecting us and taking care of us. Even if it's not everything we want, God's still there, and we learn to be grateful always and for everything. I believe this is a habit whose byproduct is happiness and contentment. We don't necessarily go seeking happiness. We learn to be grateful, and happiness comes and kind of sits gently on our shoulder. I think that's the way it works. And Paul will say here, do it in the name of Jesus. You see, it's in the name of Jesus that perhaps helps us focus on the grace that we have through Jesus Christ and the love that's reflected in what Jesus is and who he was. So it's important that we give thanks always and in everything, thinking about Jesus Christ. So speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Give thanks in all things. I could probably end there and that'd be a pretty good message. But I kind of have a little more to say. He tells us in verse 15, this is where I've kind of shifted everything around because I wanted that foundation to be the things that are in our hearts, the things that we think about. Paul also tells us here to make the best use of our time. There's probably a lot of directions we could take in thinking about how we use our time and what Paul means when he says make the best use of our time. But I want you to first of all think about your outlook on life, and that maybe that's a kind of what we do with filling ourselves up with the right things, you know, getting the right outlook. But you see, having the right outlook determines how we deal with works of darkness, which is what he talks about in verse 11. It helps us to have an acceptance of an evil world, and that's really the beginning of using our time wisely. Once we accept the truth of what the world is, a lot of other things just kind of fall into place. What we do with our time falls into place a little more easily. I borrow this analogy from a book that I'm reading called Resilience. It's written by a Navy SEAL, and he was actually writing some letters to a friend of his, a fellow Navy SEAL, who's kind of struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder. And he's trying to get him to be resilient and think about his life. And one of the things he tells him is, you know, you have to have the right outlook on life. You have to recognize, first of all, that evil exists. You know, if you're going to deny that it's there, you're going to have problems reconciling a lot of other things. But he used this one analogy that I thought was rather interesting. If you see someone about to be bitten by a poisonous snake, you would probably try to do something about it. Now, I don't know that I know exactly how to handle poisonous snakes. I hope I never have to encounter them, even though I think I have once or twice. But he says, you know, you don't stop you don't ignore it, you go kill the snake. You know, you don't try to go get the government's approval to kill the snake, you kill the snake. Or you don't get to get somebody else's approval. You know, because it's an evil thing, it's going to hurt the person. You see, and accepting the fact that there is evil in this world is kind of the first step to taking the right kind of action. You know, don't wait for the world to change. Kill the snake. And when we sit around and wait for the world to change, then we really don't have any sense of making the best use of our time, do we? And we recognize as we kind of go into this as well that change occurs over time. It doesn't happen right away. we have to kind of adjust ourselves to a world of evil, and you know, then we're able to kind of make the best use of our time by making those adjustments as we go along. So when Paul says make the best use of our time, I think he has a little bit of that in mind, just adjusting ourselves and being resilient, being able to see what we have to do. I think he would also say, look for possibilities. Bad and painful situations can sometimes lead to the best things. Think about that. I know we don't want to think about it quite that way, but you know, you've heard a number of cliches. And I sometimes don't want to always use cliches because they sound, well, cliche-ish. But they kind of work. How about when life gives you lemons, make lemonade? Now, we don't like to hear that kind of thing when life is giving us lemons. But if we think about it ahead of time, we're at least prepared. Or, you know, see stumbling blocks as stepping stones. You see, rather than seeing the stumbling block, we see it as a stepping stone to something greater. Again, it's kind of a cliche, and when you're going through a difficult time, you don't want to hear cliches. But they do kind of work, don't they? And it kind of makes sense. And in terms of using our time wise, that we have to be able to look for possibilities. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, there's a very interesting occurrence that happens in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's on one of his missionary journeys, and he tries to go into several different cities, and he's being blocked. For some reason, the Holy Spirit is not allowing them to go into Bithynia, for one thing, and I think there's one or two other cities that he tries to go there, and he can't go there. And then he gets this, what we later called the Macedonian call. He gets a vision at night that says he sees a person from Macedonia say, come on over this way. We want you to help us here. So Paul gets this possibility after he's had several roadblocks in his way. And all of a sudden, probably one of his most productive works occurs when he actually goes over to Macedonia. And he ends up going to Philippi. And he ends up going to Corinth. And he ends up going to several other places that we know about. But you see, he had to have the roadblocks first. Stop them from going to places where it wasn't going to work very well for him. And that's kind of what we have to do. We have to be able to see possibilities. When we talk about using our time, are we just worried about what we can't do? Or worried about what the possibilities are? When we stop worrying about the roadblocks and start looking at the possibilities that it makes, then maybe we're kind of ready to use our time more wisely. We're always going to have those roadblocks. We're always going to have evil to deal with. You just kind of have to learn to adjust to them and look for possibilities. I believe that's one way we can look at what Paul is saying here. Make the best use of your time. And then finally, he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Once again, he throws in the reverence for Christ thing, or he thinks it's kind of founded on who Jesus Christ is and what is our association with him. I want you to think about submission here, not as submission to someone's authority, as much as I want you to think about as just be humble toward one another. Now, that may not fully expand what he's trying to say here. There's probably more to it, but that's the tack I want to take this morning. And I connect it back with chapter 4 and verse 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. And I stopped there on purpose, because humility provides one of the foundations upon which we can legitimately, faithfully, and lovingly relate to one another. It really does take that. It takes this kind of humility toward each other that is so important for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, I believe Peter affirms the very same idea. Listen to what he says. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How about starting a new job? Picking up your life after a tragedy or some other new thing always begins with humility, not just toward one another, but toward the situation. Because you have to be open enough and humble enough to see other things that could be doing. See other possibilities. Recognizing that you don't have it all together when you face certain things or when you deal with other people is really one of the foundations and the very need that you have to be open to what the possibilities are. People who are arrogant just kind of can't see other possibilities, can they? They can't see what other people are trying to tell them. Maybe they can't take advice from other people. Maybe they can't see how to kind of roll with the punches because they got it in their mind, this is the way it's supposed to be. So when we talk at all about new things, possibilities, dealing with each other, it always begins with, well, you know, maybe I just don't know as much as I think I do. And when I deal with other people, maybe that person has something to say that I have never heard of. Maybe that makes sense and I need to consider. I may not like it right away, but at least give it some time to think about it and mull it over in your mind. You see, it opens our minds to others and to learning from them. That's what humility does for us. I've always felt like arrogance kind of makes you stupid. You know, maybe that's not exactly right, but you look at what Jesus deals with when he deals with the blind man in John chapter 9 and all the people who are trying to say, well, that's not really the guy. I mean, it's not really the blind man. And, you know, who is this Jesus fellow? It's not stupidity. It's blindness. And it's kind of worse because people who are arrogant, they're kind of not stupid in the way that we normally define stupid. But they're really blind and they can't see other possibilities other than what they only think themselves. Okay? So it's a blindness and arrogance, it kind of makes you look stupid. You know, you can't see other possibilities. Humility does that for you. It just says, you know what? Maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe I'm humble enough to realize I don't have all the answers. Again, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it happens right away, but at least have enough humility to step back and say, you know, I probably ought to at least think about that. Of course, in all things, the foundation for this is reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says it this way. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having the mind of Christ among yourselves. And he goes on to describe the mind of Christ and how he humbled himself to become a human being and become a servant. Does not Peter remind his group that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? Something's happening here with humility that is on a spiritual plane that really transcends most anything else we can do by trying to force our own way into things. Humility reminds us of each other's rights and of our obligations even to serve them. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Not only do we serve others, but you know what? Maybe we can even learn from others. I say maybe. We can learn from others. Even the most humble of us, even the most uneducated of us, I believe, has something to say and something to offer, has an attitude that maybe we don't have, has faith that we don't have. Everybody has something. We need to just be willing to see that from other people and in other people. The book that I'm reading, Resilience, has this to say. Arrogance is the armor worn by shallow men. I like that. Arrogance is the armor worn by shallow men. Humility really is a powerful, powerful attitude that just opens us up to a whole new world of possibilities, to a whole new world of people and things. We just have to be able to say, you know what? Maybe I don't have it all together. Maybe I need to be able to listen to other people and treat them with respect. It's all there. It's all there. I would conclude with just basically what I've said, and that is fill your mind with the Word of God. hear the beauty of spiritual songs, block out the noise of evil ideas. Fill your mind up with the right things. Those other things won't have room. Give thanks. Use your time for things that matter. See the possibilities. Approach everyone, people in the church, people outside the church, with humility, not arrogance. This, I believe, is the way of Christ, and that's what Paul is trying to do. People who revere him and have reverence for him, live like him. Live like him this week.